God's holy word as we look to it this morning. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge pops up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food that is really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Who will not commend us to God? We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then looking over to chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. Beginning with verse 23. We read, therefore, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things for all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And then going over to chapter 10, beginning with verse 23 and to the first verse of chapter 10. Apostle Paul writing again, all things are lawful. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake of thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. May God bless his holy word to our understanding. When I became Christian, we were set free from our former bondage to sin. We became willing servants of Christ, and also part of his body, the church. As part of that body, we're called to be concerned about the other parts as well as ourselves. If we reach out with the gospel to those around us, we need to be sensitive to where these new Christians came from. It was a matter of concern in the Corinthian church, as it also is for us today. If you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, he's delivered you from the penalty of death for sin and has set you free from all those ceremonial requirements and rituals that pointed forward to his final sacrifice on the cross. You've also been set free from all the unchristian beliefs and practices of the world that's been around, all around us, and those outside of Christ may follow. How does this affect our relationship with others and our witness to those outside of Christ and those new to the Christian faith? How can we use the knowledge we gain from studying God's Word, guided by the Holy Spirit, to encourage and build up one another in our faith? These are questions we want to look at this morning. First of all, we must be careful how we use our knowledge of Christ and his Word. This kind of knowledge can lead to a person being puffed up in pride and arrogantly parading that knowledge to impress others. It can lead to looking with scorn on some of those that don't know as much as we do. It can lead to an improper pride in our accomplishments. I look back to my own life, and I was just thinking, I came to faith around age 12, so I've been a Christian for about 60 years now. And even before I came to faith, my mother very diligently taught me the catechism. And I could quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I was proud of that. I could quote the whole thing. I was proud of that. I knew all those words, and you could ask me a random question from that catechism, I could spit out the answer to you. And there was a bit of pride in there as I faced others who couldn't do that. And that's the sort of thing that Paul is speaking about. We learn a lot. And the more we come and we sit under the Word, the more we study the Scripture, the more we meditate on that Word, the more we study the catechisms and other theological works, the more we can become puffed up in our pride, the more we can think of ourselves as being better than others because all I know. You ask me what's the chief end of man, I can say, have to be fed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I can spit that out just like that. And we have to be careful how we deal with that. Showing off our knowledge by publicly embarrassing others who don't understand the Reformed doctrine yet. Turn people away hearing the good news of the gospel from us. Being quick to criticize someone who does something out of ignorance that the Scripture declares to be sinful. No, it's easy to do that. As we study, and the farther and farther you come in your journey of faith, the more you know, it's easy to just see someone doing something you know is not biblical and just jump on them and pounce and grind them into the ground. puffed up in your arrogance. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that it's critical that we do know. Knowing Christ in his word then should be a great blessing. And as we recognize the blessing that we've received, we can study and gain that knowledge in a proper way. And we can honor God through that. The blessing comes as we humbly recognize God's grace in our own life. As he's given us his Holy Spirit to transform us, first of all, from death to life. What a blessing that is. And apart from that, we wouldn't have the ability to truly understand God's word. We might have some knowledge of what's in it, but the part where it's in our heart and we understand it, foundation of true knowledge is personal knowledge of God. And we need to remember that. We come first to know him in our heart. And then we study and apply his word and we know what it means. And so as I came to faith and to understand my sinful nature apart from Christ, the absolute necessity of faith, and became humbled in my understanding of where I was apart from Christ, and then came to trust in him as my Lord and Savior. Then all those things I was learning as I studied that catechism, and as my mother taught me the scripture, and all of this, then it started to come into a proper perspective. And I could start to learn what it means to glorify God, what it means to enjoy him forever. And so I wasn't just spitting out those words. Those words, what they meant, was in my heart. I was learning from them. The Holy Spirit teaches us as we study God's word, then throughout our lives. And having been a Christian for 60 years, I can tell you, I haven't finished. More to learn. Applies that word in our hearts. And then we are called to use that knowledge we have in a loving way, based on our loving God and being known by him. Knowledge is useless without that. And we recognize then that even our greatest scholars are imperfect. And so we have to be careful as we study. Their knowledge as well as ours is a gift from God. But they too, just like me, have that remnant of that sinful nature in there, so I am not perfect. And I can fail. Our understanding is darkened by that remnant of sin. So our knowledge is imperfect. It will be imperfect until we go to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's something we can look forward to with great anticipation, that one day it will all be totally clear to us. Blessed to know that. And this all should affect our attitude as we speak to God. Knowledge used in a loving way edifies. Because those who hear feel the concern that the one instructing them really has. Not a phony concern, but just a desire to impress the other person with how much we really know. In the passages we have read here today, Paul gives an example of how to properly use our knowledge as he teaches the Corinthians how to deal with need.
meat
that may have been offered to idols. And this was a concern in that church in Corinth. And it's important to understand that here we have a church that had a mixture of people in it, but mostly Gentiles. This was part of the Roman Empire, Corinth was, and the gospel had reached there. The church was being built. People were coming into the church. One commentator that I read wrote this: in Paul's day, pagan sacrifices were religious acts that involved a family. Animals brought to the priest were slaughtered and sacrificed to the gods. Certain parts were burned on the altar, other parts were taken by the priest, and the rest of the consecrated meat was returned to the family that had offered the animal as a sacrifice. The family would invite friends and relatives, among whom were Christians, to a feast. At other times, consecrated meat was sold in the markets. Christians then bought the meat and consumed it in their homes. Members of the Corinthian church faced the question whether they should eat meat that had been consecrated to an idol in a pagan temple. Were they free to go to such a feast? Could they enjoy themselves in the name of Christian liberty? The conscience of some believers was clear, while that of others was burdened. As we look at these passages that we've read today, note how Paul uses his knowledge to teach and to help the people in the church to deal with this issue in a way that builds them up in their understanding so they can make a God-honoring decision regarding the consumption of this meat. And Paul begins by making clear that there is only one living and true God. We see that in chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. There's only one living and true God. And that's the basic biblical principle that we need to follow for deciding whether to eat the meat placed before the people by their pagan friends. It's to remember that the gods that they worship are not real. So that was the first principle that Paul wanted to make sure the church understood. The gods that they used to worship, and a lot of them were coming in, just as we welcome people from the world and we hope and pray and reach out to the world around us, many of whom do not know very much at all about Christianity and certainly do not know Christ. They reach out, and they come in from where they have been. As the Corinthians, many of them came in from where they had been. And where they had been was worshiping at these various temples and bowing down before the various idols there, sacrificing animals to those gods, those false gods. Paul makes clear to them that there was only one God. And that what they had been worshiping before is nothing, literally, nothing but a statue, or a carved ornament, or something, whatever it was, a stick of wood. Deuteronomy 4:35, we read, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him." And in Deuteronomy 6:4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The passage we read in Isaiah 44 earlier in our service shows the foolishness of making lifeless idols to worship. And you can just picture what was shown in that passage in Isaiah. And the man goes out and he cuts down a tree and he uses some of it. He might make some furniture out of it. He uses some of it to burn in the fire to cook his meal. And he cooks up his meat and his bread and whatever else. And then he carves a god out of the rest and bows down before him and worships. What a silly picture that is. around us may not, but there are many gods just like that. People worship their work, people worship their homes, people worship all kinds of things. And that goes on even today. Paul acknowledges the spiritual problem that the weak Christians are encountering. The association they've had with the idol until their conversion remains with them to the present, even after their conversion. And that happens as people come to faith in Christ today as well. You don't start off with 60 years of understanding and studying God's Word. You start where you are. We build from there. We should expect that to happen. And we should expect ourselves to grow, and even when we've been a Christian for 60 years, we still need to continue to grow. Paul ministers to these people by showing his understanding of their plight and displaying his love. He shows that in their associations with Gentiles, they're no longer worshiping idols. They're truly trusting in Christ. Later, he exhorts them to continue their efforts to shun idolatry. You see that in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry." Paul goes on to show that being a Christian is not based on what we eat or drink. See that in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And in Romans 14, 17, we read, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." God's work of creation was all very good, we read in Genesis 1. Man's misuse of the creation that defiles him. Paul teaches us that every part of Christ's body, the church, is important. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we are taught that each part of the body is vital for the proper working of the body as a whole. You can't say that any part is unimportant. And it's interesting to see how he builds that all together, and to recognize that you and I are part of the body, each individual, and each individual part of that body is important. And it doesn't matter where we are in our growth and our knowledge, the number of years we've known the Lord. Each one is important. And each one has a part to play. You all have a part to play. In verses 9 to 13 of 1 Corinthians 8, Paul teaches us that we must never let our liberty in Christ become a stumbling block to another part of the body for whom Christ also died. The fact that someone is weak in a particular area does not make them any less a Christian or any less a believer. Shows how something that may seem innocent to us may cause another to stumble. We don't think of the consequences of our actions. We may do something without realizing it is causing someone else in the body of Christ to stumble. So there's more to making a decision than simply saying, "I want to do this, and I can't see where God's has specifically commanded me not to do it, so I'll just go ahead and do it." But I won't. In Paul's example, it may be perfectly lawful, and it was, to eat that meat that was presented to the people. It was perfectly lawful to do that. But it might cause a weaker brother to stumble by leading him to think that Christian was also involved in worshiping that false god that the new Christian had come out of, and it was okay to do that. One who is strong in his or her faith will understand that it's just meat. And the god it was offered to is non-existent. But someone coming out of a religion which worshiped that god might get that wrong idea that Christians also worship that false god. Christians are called to run away from that. To not go that way. To not exercise that liberty. Even though that meat was just meat, it was perfectly okay. Might have made a nice dinner. But if it caused someone to stumble, in 1 Corinthians 10, the passage we read to 11, verse 1, Paul gives the conclusion to his argument. A faithful Christian will refrain from eating the meat any time he or she realizes that eating it might cause another to stumble. So the general principle is that we must always have an attitude of submission to God's authority, the place of advancing Christ's kingdom above our own personal wants and desires. Even if what we want to do is not sinful in itself, we must be willing to sacrifice something that is lawful for you or for me. That's what's necessary to advance Christ's kingdom. To keep others who may be less far along in their Christian walk and therefore not have enough knowledge to understand the problem or the lack of a problem. What we want to do is perfectly wrong. We need to be willing to not do it. We just seek to help others to grow in their knowledge and understanding of Christ and His Word so that they may enjoy the liberty that we enjoy. As we gain our knowledge and put things together and understand better what God's Word teaches, we're to be patient. Just as Paul was patient with the Corinthian church. We remember how long it took for us to reach where we want them to be. Until the little Sophie comes to worship the first time, I'm not going to go up and ask her what is it she's going to demand and expect her to tell me. And she intends to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Probably next week she won't come back yet. She might have heard it, but I'm probably, she probably has. But she won't be able to say that. And we need to be patient with her. And remember how long it took us to get where we are. We need to remember that it's God's will that the body of Christ be strengthened. And he built up in his faith and commitment to him. Failure to be sensitive to the needs of others in the body often causes strife that weakens the effectiveness of the body in doing its work for Christ. Just like physical sickness weakens us. Many of us have been through various impairments and understand that. As I struggle to read my notes, that will get it very clear. We need to be sensitive. And we need to recognize the weakness that comes. And the weakness that somehow have become to know Christ and join the church. We need to be strengthening strengthening others. And seeking to strengthen others will, in the body, will keep us from arrogantly flaunting our knowledge and liberty at the expense of them. We're going to be patient in time. Strengthening and blessing. And as we remember how patient God is with our infirmities and how he lovingly deals with us through the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit. Blessing that is, by the way. I trust you understand what I'm saying. To lead us to show the same loving patience and mercy to us. We build one another up as we unite ourselves together, as we strengthen one another, as we pray for one another, as we lovingly show one another where we may need to grow. We do all in the name of Christ, that his kingdom would be advanced. And so that's the call upon us, to be sensitive to the conscience of others in the body of Christ. Let us be careful not to put stumbling blocks in the paths of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be careful in making our decisions. Let us be careful to clearly understand God's will as he reveals it. Let us be discerning as to whether what we want to do is really profitable for the advancement of the gospel, even if it's perfectly legal. And may God bless us as we do that. And may we build us up as we serve him together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne, we give you thanks for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Bring us to faith, to teach us your word, to guide us as we seek to know and understand your word, to give us the knowledge that we need to faithfully serve you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we relate to one another to show that loving care and concern that the Apostle Paul showed as he worked with the Corinthian church to help them to grow in their understanding of their relationship to God. There is only one God, and the gods of the world around them are nothing. And how he gently led them. Help us to do likewise. Forgive us where we haven't done that. And build us up, strengthen us, commit us to one another as your body. Help us to recognize the importance of each and every part of the body, that we may build one another up and not put stumbling blocks in the way of one another as we seek to grow in our knowledge and in our love for you. And we thank you, Lord, for your love for us through Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we would be out in the world worshiping the gods of